But if you have your Bibles, open them up to 1 Samuel chapter 26. It's been a while, a couple of weeks since we've been in 1 Samuel, since I was gone last week. But 1 Samuel chapter 26, and let's pray as you guys are finding your way there. And again, just ask for God to really do what he wants tonight. I want to pray that God makes this a transforming night for us, not just a Bible study. A transforming night. As we go through the life of David, God was molding David. God was shaping David. God was doing something deep in David. And that's what the Word of God does. He wants to do the same thing in us. This is not a religious ritual. It is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to minister now. We're going to ask him to do just that. So, Father, we now allow your Holy Spirit to minister to us tonight by your power. Lord, you don't want us to do religious things or even just Bible study. It is based on a relationship with you first that your word has meaning. Or without a relationship with you, one-on-one, real deal, your word is just another book. And although I know your word is never just another book, as far as how we receive it as humans, that's how it is to us unless we have a real relationship with you. And so tonight, awaken our relationship with you, Lord. Put a spark in our relationship with you. Open your word to us so that we can hear you. And again, more than just Bible study, let tonight be transformative. I pray, God, that you would do something deep in our hearts, maybe even things we don't know you're doing, but we give you permission. God, pour out your spirit on your people and let your word minister tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, David, again, where we left off, remember, has just had a tremendous victory, if you will, in that he was going to kill Nabal, remember, who was rejecting to give the supplies that his men needed. His men had been protecting Nabal's flocks for all this time in the wilderness. He goes to Nabal for a feast time, which was normal that you would help other Jews in that time. For those of you that maybe weren't here, a little bit of a recap a couple of weeks ago. So David was going now, and in the flesh, rather than just being upset that Nabal was not exhibiting hospitality, David says, we're going to kill him. Mount up, let's go kill this guy. And as he's going to kill him, word gets back to Abigail, his lovely wife. And I say lovely because of what her heart was like. We don't know what she looked like, but again, we know that she was attractive. It would indicate she was attractive in the scriptures. And either way, her biggest attractiveness was her heart, who she was in the Lord. And so she hears the message, throws together some supplies at this feast time for David and his men who have been protecting their flocks so they can have a feast time. She rushes out to give it to David. She bows before David. I'm sorry, my husband is a foolish man. Pay no attention to him. Here's a gift from us. And David goes, you're blessed of the Lord, and thank you for blessing me because you kept me from doing something foolish, acting in my flesh, coming to bloodshed tonight, or this day, rather. And so he spares her. She spares him, rather. God spares David as well through Abigail. And that's where we left off last time. We saw that, again, God killed Nabal. And then David sent, which was, a very wonderful cultural gesture. And that was to ask Abigail to be his wife. Now, not that God ordained that. God, from the beginning of Scripture, said one man, one woman. We know that culturally they had left that. And we don't have time to really examine that in detail tonight as to why God allowed that. But there is, again, that's a whole nother study. But David, again, does the cultural acceptable thing. And that is, now Abigail has no husband. She has no one to take care of her. David takes Abigail to himself. And again, so we see that she joins him. She says, I will serve and I will come alongside your men. At the same time, we get the news that Michal, the one that David was married to at this time, David's wife had been given to Palti, a son of Laish, that is the Dan, up from the Dan area, who was from Galim. And so that's where we left off last time. So we jump into chapter 26 with that setting of David now in the wilderness. God has rescued him, delivered him from his enemies without him having to raise a hand or raise his own sword. God has given him a new wife. This is kind of a good high time, if you will, for David, although he's on the run from Saul, and that was always that constant downer. And remember, as we jump into this, you know, this is the molding time for David. David's being molded by the Lord, and these years of wilderness and these years of running and these years of trial, God is now working in David's life. And one of the main themes we're going to see tonight, and we see it really through David's life, is David was a liar. He was a habitual liar. And God had to work the lying out of David before he could make David a proper leader for the people. So if you've ever had struggles with lying and this kind of thing, then you realize, all right, okay, God can take liars and make them kings. And God made David a king, called him a king, but now God had to mold and shape him. And David's lies got him in lots of trouble. Now, when I say David was a liar, I don't want to give the picture that David just lied about any and everything all the time. He wasn't that kind of liar. There are people that lie about everything just because it's easy to do. David was the type that gave in to fear. And in this to fear, he would lie. Who's been there before? You're afraid of something, you tell a lie you know you shouldn't tell, and there you are. David had to get rid of that. God had to work that out of David's life. So God's allowing a lot of fearful times in David's life, sometimes even for his life, quite often, so that David will learn, I don't have to lie to get out of this. God will be my defense. God will protect me. And when you read the Psalms, as you're going through the Psalms, you're going to read David say more than one time, God, deliver me from this lying tongue. Fire of the broom tree. He says, this thing's like on fire. I don't want this anymore. I'm tired of lying. I'm tired of going to the city of Nob and lying about needing the sword of Goliath and that Saul sent me on a journey and the entire city gets wiped out because of my lie. I'm tired of that. And now we're going to see he does some more lies in these passages where the same thing happens, where David again is going to write the psalm to say, you know what? I need to stop this. And if you're that person and you're in that place, then confess it to the Lord and say, God, I don't want to lie anymore. I want to tell the truth. I want to be a person of a true tongue. And I think until God begins to show us sometimes how deceptive we can be, I don't think we even recognize that we're lying sometimes until God begins to show us. And that doesn't mean we tell everybody everything that's the truth. You know what I mean? There are some things better left unsaid, all right? But we need to learn to guard our tongues. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, what did David say in another psalm? God set a watch over my tongue. Set a watch over my mouth. Guard it. So that I'll speak the truth. And David, again, is learning these type of lessons as you go through. So I don't want to give you the wrong picture of David, that he's just this habitual liar. As you look through here, David didn't lie all the time. But the thing about David's life, he told some really big ones at some very crucial times in his life, and it cost a lot of people a lot of harm. And now we're going to see there's another lie David's going to tell that's going to get he and his men in trouble tonight. And again, God's going to deal with David on that. But in each of these, it's exciting to me to see that God comes in to rescue David. And I want you to be watching for this tonight, too, as we go through this. For every mistake that David made, no matter how big the mistake was, God rescued him. And God is faithful to do that for us. When we do something really stupid, Lord, I've done something really bad this time, God will rescue us. It doesn't mean there's not consequences. There almost always are consequences. But God rescues us. Somehow he just intervenes and saves us and makes it okay. We saw David, remember, being circled around the mountain with Saul on one side and David on the other. And as Saul was closing in, what does God do? God sends a rumor. Hey, the Philistines are attacking. They go to lead to deal with the Philistines, and God rescues him. Again, we see the thing with Nabal. He's about to go and wipe out an entire family, you know, and all their servants because he's angry. And God rescues him and stops him from doing that. We're going to see tonight when he goes back into Gath, of all places, God's going to rescue him again as he allies with the Philistines and is asked to go against his own people. Huge mistakes, but God rescues him. So why do I point all these out, and why will we be pointing these out? Not to pick on David and David's errors. David is 10 times the man I'll ever be. But to say, you know what? God can take a man who has issues with lying and make him a king. God can take a man who has problems with getting his family in trouble and make a king. God can take a man who does a lot of wrong things and a woman who does a lot of wrong things and make them kings and queens for his glory and for his kingdom. That's the message we have to grasp from this, because we could lose hope otherwise. And we need to see here that, you know what, with all the ups and downs and roller coaster of the Christian walk, there's always hope. God always gets us to the end of the ride. You know, when I was a kid, I was terrified of rides, and I wondered if I was ever going to get to the end of rides. As a matter of fact, I almost didn't make it. I guess it wasn't that close. I remember I used to get so afraid of rides as a kid, and people always taught me into it. Just do it. Get on this fast ride, and you'll love it. And guess what? I'd get on those fast rides, and every time, hate it with all my guts. That's not a good saying, is it really? But hate it with all that's in me. I hated it. And I'd be just as afraid, and I'd try it again. It doesn't bother me so much now, but I remember one. I think it was in Nashville. Remember the old Opryland where they had the fair there or whatever? I mean, kind of that was like it was a smaller type of whatever, and it wasn't a fair, but anyway, you guys know what I'm talking about. Years ago, and I remember there was this log ride, and you actually went down this log. I think it was in Nashville. I don't know if it was there or not, but actually down this log, and you go through the log, and I literally got so scared I stood up in the log. So I could hear above my ear the hum of this thing. And I'm thinking, when I was over, I'm glad they made that tall enough for a human to stand in that thing, or it would have knocked my head off. And by the time we got down there, all my friends were like, well, you're really brave, dude. You know, what can I say? You didn't stand up. I was I became stiff. I froze to death. Anyway, why am I telling you that? No reason at all. It just popped in my mind. No, I really have a reason. And that is this: God can take us through very scary times in our Christian walk. It can be like a scary ride or a roller coaster. But here's the thing: on every ride I've ever been on, although I was afraid, I always made it to the end. And as you ride this ride with the Lord, you're going to have some scary rides. You're going to have some things that make you afraid. And you're going to always get to the end. God's going to make sure you get there. David is in the middle of some crazy twists and turns in his ride with God. But God says, you know what, David? I'm the one running this ride. I will get you there. You have to trust me. And David had to learn that, and we've got to learn it. So notice chapter 26. Now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, is David not hiding in the hill of Hakilah opposite Jeshimon? Again, everybody's trying to turn David in to get in the good graces of Saul. And Saul rose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. Now again, remember, David already had a chance to kill Saul and cut off part of his robe. And Saul's like, oh, you're my son, David. You'll be king one day. I'll never hurt you again. What a liar Saul was. So we pick on David. Saul's a liar as well. And so Saul now, just after he gets over kind of that moment of, well, he did do something nice for me, kill him again. And so Saul encamped in the hill of Hakilah, which is opposite Jeshimon by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. So David arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army, that is Saul's army, was there. And Saul lay within the camp with the people encamped all around him. Now, what they would do back then to protect the king is the king would sleep right in the middle, and they'd make these circles around him, just rows of circles all around the king. That's why it says he was in the midst of the camp. And the idea behind that is if we're all sleeping and the enemy rushes us, we may lose some soldiers on the last ring, so to speak, because they're the ones being awakened by the army coming in. But by the time that happens, the other guys will start waking up, grab their swords, and we'll be able to protect the king because he was the one that needed to most be protected. Now, how would you like to be the guy that was chosen to be on the outside of the ring? I don't think the sleep would be that good that night, would it? But again, this is how they did it. And so that's what it's talking about here when they would go and they'd encamp around them. And David answered and said to Ahimelech, make sure I didn't skip something. No, I didn't. And said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul in the camp? Look at David's boldness. He's like, you know what? I know that God's going to protect me. I'm going to go right into the camp where Saul is. Now, why would you think that? You know, I'd be thinking, hey, let's get out of here. Saul's camp's nearby. Let's run to another part of the wilderness. But whatever, God gives David this boldness, and David's going to go right to the heart of the camp where Saul is. And Abishai said, I'll go down with you. So Abishai, again, bold and saying, yes, I'll go. You want me to go, David? I'll go. And again, look at the courage of David's men. They're starting now to get David's vibe. If you remember, we said that David was a giant killer, and giant killers recreate what? Giant killers. Hang around people that are bold in the Lord. Hang around them. Find people that take steps of faith. Hang around them. Why? Because you'll start taking steps of faith. Because you'll start being bold. Why? Giant killers make giant killers. And if you're not around a giant killer, you never have any boldness. You don't see big vision. But if you get around guys with big vision, you can have big vision. David is now passing big vision to his men. Abishai is getting it. You know what? I've seen God's hand on David. David's not afraid. I'm not going to be afraid. So David and Abishai came to the people by night. And there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, his spear stuck in the ground by his head, and Abner and the people lay all around him. And Abishai said to David, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. In other words, he's just sitting duck. Go kill him. Now, therefore, please let me strike him at once with a spear right to the earth, and I'll not have to strike him a second time. Now, again, look at the viewpoint of Abishai. I love this because you can see how it's rubbing off on Abishai, David's boldness. Abishai is saying, this is easy. He's asleep. I'll go kill him. What Abishai is not mentioning is he's surrounded by rows and rows of soldiers to get to him. Abishai doesn't care. I'm not worried about those soldiers. God will take them out of the way. I'll sneak right in. I'll strike him to the ground. The boldness again, the courage in what God can do. It's interesting when you see the power of God and you really experience the power of God like they had just done with Nabal and God striking Nabal. They all saw that and God stopping David from doing it. It increased their faith. And so now they're ready to do these amazing things. And that's why the Bible calls them David's mighty men. And they indeed were mighty men. And so let's do it. I won't have to do it a second time. Let me run him through. But David said to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? You know, haven't you learned this lesson? I could have killed him in the cave and I already apologized. And here we are again. No, you're not getting it. I appreciate your zeal. Reminds me of Jesus with James and John. Remember Jesus with James and John? He goes to Samaria, and because the Samaritans wouldn't receive him, what do they say? Lord, you want us to call down fire and wipe all these guys out like Elijah did? Elijah called on fire, burn them all up. You want us to do that, Lord? We'll do that for you. He's like, look, I appreciate your enthusiasm, but you don't know what spirit you're of. I didn't come to burn everybody up in little patches. I came to save mankind. That's why I'm here, to rescue. Yes, Elijah had a purpose, and there were some that needed to be judged at that time. But the general population, I've come to save. This is not a judgment. It's me rescuing the people of Samaria. He says, so don't you get it? We're not here to kill him. David said, furthermore, as the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him. Again, what lesson had they just learned? The battle belongs to who? The Lord. God had just struck Nabal. He's saying, look, if God wants to take out Saul, God can take him out. The battle's not ours. The battle belongs to the Lord. How often do we try to fight the battle? And God has to teach us, you've been trying to fight this battle in your own strength. It's my battle. You just stay faithful to me. You walk with me. I'll take care of your enemies. I'll do the fighting. He says, the Lord will strike him, or his day shall come to die. He'll just die by natural causes. Or he shall go out to battle and perish. You know, God will do it. But the Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head. Let's get out of here. Let us go. Get those things. We'll show him we were here. I mean, how do you grab the things right by his head and him not know we could have killed him? So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head. So David goes in to get it. Note that. And they got away. And no, this is interesting. And no man saw or knew it or awoke, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. God made them sleep good. God put them in a deep sleep. So God is making sure they're protected. God is guarding them so that nothing could happen. And David went over to the other side and stood on the top of the hill afar off, a distance between them. Now you might think, this is crazy, because when he woke up, couldn't they just run over and get David? No, understand, in this region down there, there are huge gullies and valleys down there in the wilderness of this, in the wilderness areas. You could easily have somebody over here and somebody up on a hill with a huge valley between them, and they'd have to either climb it and take a long time to get up there or come a long way around. You could easily stand right above them and say, hey, wake up, guys, what are you going to do? You could taunt them. And there's no way they could catch you, because if they all start coming after you, you just leave and take an hour to get up there and you're gone. So you have to understand the terrain a little bit to realize what's going on. But this is the situation. There's no way they could get to him. And so David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner. So he wakes them up. You're this voice shouting in the night. So God now allows them to awaken, saying, do you not answer, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, who are you calling out to the king? Remember, it's nighttime. And David said to Abner, are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your Lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the Lord the king. Again, this is a, you know, men understand this better than women would. This is a manhood thing. Aren't you a man? That's like a real challenge to a guy. He said to a guy in the playground, you're going to be a man about this? What are you? Those were fighting words. And so David's kind of taunting Abner. Oh, I thought you were a man, Abner. You're really tough, aren't you? What a great protector you are of the king. I strolled right up to his head, took his spear and his jug, and there you are, snoring away, right? Boy, what a great guardian you are. Way to go, O Ab, you know? And so, again, this isn't really fair because God put Abner to sleep, but David didn't know that, and David's taking advantage of it. And David's taunting him. He says, this thing you've done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die. Now, again, in that day, you're right. If you didn't protect the king, you did deserve to die. Here's why, because you've not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And see where the king's spear is? La, 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 la. And the jug of water by his head? Ah. Abner's going, ooh. You know, just see Abner going, oh, I saw. This was not a good moment for Abner. This is not the time you talk about, I'd like a raise. Okay, this is not the good. So he's waving this, you know, he's got the spear and the jug here, and he's just really kind of, again, taunting him and rubbing this thing in, doing the whole thing. And Saul knew David's voice. And said, is that your voice, my son David? Okay, now that he's spared his life, he's again his son. He's like, I'm gonna kill you. Oh, you spared my life and just cut the robe off and kill me. You will be king one day. Oh, my son. Well, some time goes by. I hate him again. Let's go get him. He comes and realizes he could have died again. Oh, is that you, my son David? This guy's like, I mean, schizo. He's back and forth in this whole thing, but he realizes David spared his life again. Is that your voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my Lord, O king. And he said, why does my Lord thus pursue his servant? What have I done? And there's this favorite phrase again. Or what evil is in my hand? In other words, I could have killed you, but you see that I didn't. Again, I spared you twice now, Saul. Now, therefore, please let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, then let him accept an offering. Okay, then follow through. But if it's the children of men, if people are gossiping and slandering and trying to get you against me, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. He's like, I can't even come and serve at the tabernacle. I can't worship God there. I can't be a part of the people of God because I've been driven out because all these people have convinced you how bad I am and you're trying to kill me. Now, Saul is the one really that was leading it. It wasn't so much people convincing Saul. He was convincing everyone else. But David, again, being very gracious in the way he's presenting this and trying to reason with Saul. And by the way, whenever you're trying to get to someone that's angry with you or a very difficult situation, I can tell you this, yelling will never win them over. Anger will never win them over, ever. What wins them over? Reason. Reason and a reasoned answer that's under control. Let me reason with you. Hear my heart. Hear my voice. It doesn't always win them over, but there's a chance it can win them over. If it's a thing of anger, it will never do it. It won't, because anger just creates more anger. It talks about that in the Proverbs, you know, put out the fire before it starts, or turn off the faucet before it really gets running, you know. And so you realize, you see your heart's getting wrong, and you start to hear that drip, drip, drip. Okay, I'm not going to be a drip. I'm just not going to be a drip. I'm going to stop running. And just stop. If nothing else, be quiet, even if for whatever. And so David is, again, using reason with Saul and trying to reach him with reason and with a reasoned voice. And we're going to see that, again, for temporarily, it works, you know, it won't again in the long run. So now do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea. I'm nothing. As when one hunts a partridge in the mountains. You're chasing after a nobody. I'm the youngest of a shepherd's family out of Bethlehem. You're the king of Israel. Why are you so upset with me? Of course, Saul knew that he would be king, and that was the threat. And of course, we all know what the threat was, but David's making the point, showing his humility, and he really realizes, I'm nothing. And then Saul said, I have sinned. Well, he admits it now. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more. Yeah, right. Because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I've played the fool and erred exceedingly. Now, again, he was so busted both times, he really humbled himself to a great degree here. I mean, it's pretty much to say, I know you'll be king. He told him that last time. Now, this time he goes, I've been a fool. And that's pretty humbling to say that. Now, here's the thing. Did Saul really mean it in heart? He didn't. How do we know he didn't? Because he's going to go right back after David again later. But by choice, he humbled himself. And here's what God calls us to do as believers. Whether we think somebody believes it or not, if they humble themselves enough to say, I've played the fool here, I need to ask your forgiveness. You might be thinking on the inside, I don't think I believe. You don't mean that. Doesn't matter. Whether you think they mean it or not, doesn't matter even if they don't mean it. What did the Lord say to do? Forgive them. He goes to the extreme of saying, look, if somebody does the same thing to you that's wrong 7 times in a day, and they come back and ask forgiveness each time you're to do what? Forgive them. Listen, somebody does something once and you're mad and they ask forgiveness. Okay, I forgive you. And that's, you have to deal with that. That's hard enough. Then do it twice the same day. You're like, you just did it again. I thought, what's wrong with you? I let my flesh get in the way. I can't believe I did this twice. Please just leave me alone. Okay, but twice is really pushing the envelope today. Then they do it a third time. Then do it a fourth time. Then a fifth time. Then a sixth time, then a seventh time. You have learned by that moment, they don't mean this. They're not sincere, they don't mean it. Even though they don't mean it and they're not sincere, what did Jesus say to do? Forgive them. Which means forgiveness is a feeling, right? Wrong. If forgiveness were a feeling, no way, Jose. You're done. Forgiveness is what? It is a choice. It is a choice. Even as love is a choice, forgiveness is a choice. But I know they don't mean it. Doesn't matter. Extend it. All right? I know you don't mean it, but I forgive you. That was my inside voice talking to me. because you asked, and my Lord, who I obey, told me to forgive you. Now you leave it between them and the Lord. What's going to happen? God will sort that out. If you're struggling with forgiving someone that you know doesn't mean, I'm not forgiving them. I know they don't mean, oh, they've asked a couple times, but I know, stop it. You're in sin now. Now you're in sin. You need to repent. Say, God, forgive me. I know they don't mean it, but you told me to forgive them. So right now, I don't feel it because I want to kill them. But I choose to forgive them. You're going to have to work on the feelings in my heart, Lord. That's your job. My job is to obey. And if you obey, what happens? God will make the rest happen. That's how it works. Where your heart is, your treasure will follow. Isn't that what the Lord said? Choose to do what's right in your heart, and God will bring the caboose right on back behind. It's like you're the head of the train making choices. I'm going to forgive, but I want to, but I'm going to. And the back there, don't forgive them, you know, just let them, you know, whatever. But as soon as you do it, what happens? The rest of the train gets right in line, and then God does the rest. Let God work. So David knows this. David knows this isn't real. At least I'm sure he's highly suspicious at this point. And David answered and said, here's the king's spear. Let the young men come over and get it. May the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. In other words, I've done what's righteous, and you know it, Saul. And by the way, all your men know it now. All your men know it. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord. And let him deliver me out of all tribulation. So God's going to be my protector, Saul, and you're seeing that happen. And Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and also still prevail. Amazing he could see the truth. He just couldn't do it. And David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Chapter 27, and David said in his heart. Now, this is interesting. Notice where he said it. In his heart. What does the Bible say about the heart? Deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? By the way, what does the world tell us about the heart? Follow your heart. Trust your heart. No. Don't follow your heart nor trust it. It's nice when you have feelings. That's all good. But you have to follow God's word, not your heart. Your heart will deceive you. It will lie to you. So don't listen to your heart. Listen to the Lord and make your decisions based on that. David now listens to his heart, which was a big mistake. And what does he do? Notice he begins to take his counsel over God's counsel. And David says in his heart, now I shall perish someday. Look at the panic here. By the hand of Saul. God said, I'm going to protect you, David. You're going to be king. Well, that hadn't happened yet. Well, if it hadn't happened yet, that means it's going to happen, right? Because God said so. Now David, rather than listening to God's word and God's counsel, David now listens to his own word and his own counsel. And that is his fear and his panic. I know for a fact one day Saul's going to get me. This is all over. And so now he's going to make a stupid decision that's going to cost him again and all of his men and lead him into another big lie that'll hurt everyone. So the lesson is trust the word of God. Don't trust your heart tonight. If you're trying to make a decision right now, what should I do? In my heart, I feel like we should really do this. Stop the presses. Forget your heart. Say, you know what? Forget my heart. My heart's deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Let's get in the Word and pray. Let's get in the Word and pray, and let's see what God tells us to do. That's a wise Christian. That's a mature Christian. That's somebody who's beginning to understand it's God that knows all the answers and we don't. David now has to learn this lesson, and he's going to learn it in a very hard way. He's convinced now that Saul's going to get him because he's listening to his own counsel rather than God's. He says, there's nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me and won't seek me anymore in any parts of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand. Now, that's true. If he runs to the Philistine territory, Saul's going to leave him alone because Saul didn't want to just fight all the time to try to chase David down. But guys, this is another temptation Satan will give you. I know the battle's hard. I know that you're struggling, but oftentimes in the midst of the Christian battle, in the midst of the struggle that you're in with the enemy, will say, you know what, this Christian thing is just too hard, man. Just, you know, why don't you kind of run back to the world a little bit? Just kind of start, get a little bit farther away from Christians, a little bit farther away from church. Kind of go back to some of the things you used to do. Remember, that used to be fun. And just kind of, it's too hard. The battle's too hard. This would be so much easier. And I'll tell you, it is a lot easier when you walk away from the battle. It just is. If you choose to walk around the battle, say, you know what, I've served for this many years, and let's say I serve for however long, and then I say, you know what, I can't do this pastorate thing anymore because I'm too old, it's not fair to the body, I'm going to bring in somebody young to do it or whatever, and then I say, I'm just going to get an RV and drive around the country or whatever. And I'm not saying it's wrong to get an RV and drive around the country. I'm talking about, in my instance, if I'm just going to forget everything, I'm just going to go play and have just no responsibility, whatever. That would be one of the worst mistakes I could ever make. That would be horrible for me. Because for me, what would happen is, if I got out of the battle, I think I'd be pulled back into the world. Now, I wouldn't want to be, but I could easily see my flesh starting to say, you know what? It's kind of nice not fighting. It kind of feels good to set the sword down. I'm tired of the struggle. I'm tired of the confrontations. I'm tired of the battles in ministry or whatever. And as the enemy begins to do that, but the danger of that is it'll feel good initially. Guys, note this, and we're going to see this with David in this chapter if I'll quit talking. It's going to feel good initially, but then here's what happens. Payday. There's going to be payday. Whenever we choose to take a vacation and just back away, I'm a little, you know, this, I'm just kind of not going to be as involved, whatever. Payday's coming, and it's not going to be pretty. Because the enemy will, you know what? If you run back to the world, he will leave you alone for a while. He'll leave you alone because you're not a threat. Matter of fact, he may encourage you. Yeah, go enjoy. Some of the old stuff you used to do, nobody will know. Right? And then once you're pulled away and you get in farther than you think you can get, or than you thought you would ever get, he strikes. It's interesting, somebody was sharing with me this summer, a family was walking in from the beach there on the Atlantic side, and they have some really, really radical currents. I remember growing up when we used to go to the beach. Now we go to the Gulf side. Okay, non-threatening waters. It's all just gentle, you know, whatever. The water's always nice and warm and just kind of lapping, and, you know, the sand is going. But when I was a kid growing up, we'd go and, like, you know, the other side, and there's some massive currents there. Those of you guys that go to the Atlantic side, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, you can get out there and just an undertow in just short amount of water can be so strong. And they were telling me that there was a dad and his son behind the family walking up out of the water, and they said they were like 10 yards out in the water. I find that hard to believe, but very close to the shore. And they turned around and they were both gone. And they were looking for them. They found them later, both drowned, as a current had grabbed them both and pulled them down to some 200 yards down the embankment. Both of them were good swimmers. They were able to revive the boy. There was somebody that found him that did, you know, a mouth-to-mouth on him. He revived. The father didn't revive. He died. And the family was dealing with that. It was a prayer request or something I got. And they were telling me how it happened. It's horrible. And I'm thinking, listen, that is a great description of what happens with sin. It's like an undertow. You get out in the water, everything seems nice, it's no problem. People say, be careful, they've raised this other flag. You know, it's like, yeah, but this is not so bad, and I'm kind of on spiritual vacation, and whatever the thing might be. That's when Satan will strike with the undertow that will take you away. And how many times have I, over the years, talked to people that said, you know what, I just kind of fell away gradually, and it just didn't seem to be that far away. And the undertow, they didn't use that wording, but that's basically what they were saying, of the world got a hold on me and pulled me right back into it. This is what's going to happen to David. David is now going to wade in waters God didn't call him to. God has shown David, you stay where I put you, I will protect you. But if you wander off, you're going to get involved in the undertow of sin. And here's what happens. David now again panics. He's going to go where he's not going to have the pressure of fighting the battle, take a little bit of a spiritual vacation, if you want to use an analogy, although for David it wasn't really that. But he doesn't have to worry about Saul chasing him, the enemy of his soul chasing him, so to speak, as we run from the enemy ourselves. And David arose and went over with 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, the king of Gath. First warning, you just went to Gath a while back and you slobbered on your beard and scratched on the door because you realized you were surrounded by the enemy. Why are you going back there, David? Because Saul won't chase me here. I need a break. Ministry's too hard. I don't like these trials. I don't like this. I just want to get away, okay? Leave me alone for a while. I'm not saying we don't take vacations. That's a good thing. I need them. I'm glad I just had one. But we got to get back in the battle. Because if we don't, we're doomed. And David now runs right back into the camp of the enemy. And I guess David realizes he can't stay there. But he had made some type of connection with Gath again. He'd made some type of connection with Achish in there. By the way, did you get my, Miles probably didn't. Did you get my email? Okay, never mind. It's not your fault. Last minute, I sent him some pictures of Gath that I thought I was going to show you guys. That's my fault. Didn't think of it till the last second. So anyway. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, and he sought him no more. See, it worked. It worked. You know what? I just kind of stepped away from ministry for a while. And the battle stopped. Isn't this great? I'm not the one that has to get in trouble. I don't have to. This is good. I like this. This is easy. Big mistake, David, because if you don't stay in the battle, the enemy's going to deceive you until you're weak and come after you and catch you when you're not watching. But it worked temporarily, and that's part of the deception of it. David said to Achish, if I've now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town and country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? A hidden message. I don't want to stay here around a bunch of Philistines who know what I'm doing and really don't like me. So can I stay somewhere down here? And he apparently had made friends with Achish. And he's now doing this diplomatic thing. How he did it, we don't know. The Bible leaves that out. So Achish gave him Ziklag that day, and therefore Ziklag belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. So 16 months, David gets out of the battle, so to speak, and it's going to come back to haunt him. And David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gerzites, the Amalekites, for those nations were the inhabitants of the land of old. That is Canaanites, basically, is who these guys were. As you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. And whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive. But he took away the sheep and the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And then Achish would say, where have you made your raid today? And David would say, well, against the southern area of Judah. Now watch what David's doing. Here's what's happening. These are Canaanites. David knew that God said they could go in and wipe the Canaanites out. So David didn't feel convicted about going to wipe them out because the Canaanites had corrupted the land. God had brought judgment on them when he sent Joshua in. Some of them still remained up to David's day. So David had justified this in his heart that he could go do this. Right or wrong, it was justified in David's heart, no doubt because of God's initial command as they went into the land. But now when he comes back, what does he do? Notice he very cleverly parses his words. He becomes a wordsmith here against the southern area of Judah. It was the southern area of Judah, but what does it sound like? It sounds like he's attacking Jews. He wasn't attacking Jews at all. Who's he attacking? Canaanites. But now what Achish is going to hear is, oh, David. David is attacking his own people? He's completely rebelled against Israel. He'll be my servant forever. They'll never take him back. He's killed his own people. Now I know he'll be faithful to me. So David, again, is lying without lying. He's cleverly wordsmithing against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jeremielites, or against the southern area of the Kenites. And David was saved, neither man nor woman alive. So again, look, to bring news to Gath. He didn't want anybody to come tell what he was doing, so he killed everybody, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, thus David did. And thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. So Achish believed David, saying, he's made his people of Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore he will be my servant forever. Chapter 28, the reason I say that is for those that listen on tape, they know how to find us in the notes if you wonder why I mentioned the chapter. And it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, you assuredly know that you'll go out with me to battle, you and your men. Hey, I've taken you in. I've guarded you. I've protected you. You know you're going to go to battle with me, right? Now payday. Remember I told you leave the battle, go back to the world a little bit? Here's what happens. The world starts putting you in a corner. Are you going to hang out with the world? Then they're going to test you and say, you know what, if you're going to show your allegiance to us, I know you used to kind of, didn't you go to church a lot, weren't you, I don't know, were you a pastor or some? what was he, you did or whatever? I mean, you're not going to, you know, aren't you going to go along with what's going on now? You're not going to say that, you know, sleeping together is wrong outside of marriage, are you? What about people living together? You don't really have an issue with that. I mean, my buddies and all are going to bring some girls home and all that. See, now it's payday. You have to compromise your God. You have to choose to not make a stand because, and now you're weak where you can't make a stand because you've been hanging out with the world so long and you want to fit in. And so what happens is you start going along with the cultural viewpoint. How much of the church today goes along with the cultural viewpoint of what's happening? Guys, listen, if we're not staying in the battle, staying in the word, staying in prayer, when someone corners us about an issue, it's going to be very easy to compromise because we don't want to be called the bigot or the religious whatever, and you know, you're this and that. You're a hater, right? But when you're in the battle, you can say, you know what, look, I don't hate anybody, but here's what the word of God says, and here's where I stand. And yeah, they won't be your friend, but you're not going to compromise before God. David is now put in a position. And notice David very cleverly again with his words. Notice this. So David said to Achish, surely you know what your servant can do. It doesn't mean I'm going to do it, but you know what I can do. Again, it's a very diplomatic kind of thing, you know, where David's going, oh, I can't go fight against my own people. And is, you know, what's going to happen here? And Achish said to David, therefore I'll make you one of my chief guardians forever. Oh, great. He's going to put me as one of the commanders in his army. How did I get in this mess? Here's how you got in this mess, David. You decided to go back and play in the world for a while and leave where God had you. That's how you got in this mess. And now you've got the consequence of that mess. This is why this is a warning for us not to make that mistake. And Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah in his own city, and Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Well, good for you, Saul. You got rid of the Long Island medium and all the tarot card readers and all that. That's what he's talking about. That's this kind of stuff. And the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel together and they encamped at Gilboa. And by the way, Gilboa, there, that mountain there in the region where Saul's going to die. And when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or the Urim or the Tumim. Remember, the priest would wear those, whatever the lights and perfections they called it, whatever it was, how God spoke to him, or by the prophets. So he wasn't hearing anything by the priest's vestment that he wore. He wasn't hearing anything from the prophets. He wasn't getting anything personally in dreams or as God spoke to him. God had quit speaking to Saul. You know why? Because God had spoken to Saul over and over and over for years, and Saul refused to listen. Now when Saul needs the Lord and he runs to the Lord, now God's not listening to Saul. And God's not answering him. How tragic. If he had just listened to God before, he wouldn't find himself in a place where now God says, I'm not going to listen to you, and I'm not going to answer you. He put himself in this place. Now, again, right here is where it should say, so Saul repented. In sackcloth and ashes, Saul said, God, what have I done? I've played the fool. I haven't listened to you. I've turned away from what I knew was right. So God, forgive me. I want to be restored. I want to repent. But what did he do? He does the same thing people in the world do when they refuse to repent. I know I shouldn't be living this way. I know I shouldn't do that, but I'm not about to turn to God. So what I'll do, I'll find some other spiritual thing I can get involved in. Maybe it's New Age. Maybe it's Buddhism. Maybe it's Hinduism. I'll find something, anything but the God of the Bible. Now look what he does. Rather than repent and get back with God like he should, he runs to something else spiritual. Then Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who's a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. So I'll just try something different. God isn't, you know, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to repent. And his servant said to him, in fact, there's a woman who's a medium at Endor. Now, Endor is right across from Gilboa, a town there on the side of a little side of the mountain there, side of Manoah, the mountain Manoah. Endor is down there. And so this witch lived there. And Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes. By the way, whenever you have to disguise yourself and go anywhere as a believer, you're making a mistake. If you ever go somewhere, If I ever go somewhere and I don't want anybody to know I'm a pastor, that's a bad sign. Why don't I want them to know? You know, is it just because I don't want to talk to this hairstylist as well and hope they'll still make the haircut look okay? Or is it because I really just kind of, you know, I just don't want to talk about God right now? Maybe it's kind of going to places I know I shouldn't hang out. Maybe it's a little bit of a party somewhere and nobody knows me here and whatever. If you have to disguise yourself, you shouldn't be there. The Lord said, as believers, we do everything out in the open. Everything is plain to see for everyone. That's the bottom line. But he disguised himself, put on other clothes, and went. And two men went with him, and they came to the women, to the woman by night, and said, please conduct the seance for me, and bring up for me the one I shall name to you. So God's not going to talk to me. I'm going to go talk to the dead. And the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life and cause me to die? And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, again, by the Lord of all things. He's asking her to do this horrible thing, and he's pulling God into it. What a confused, a Christian who's half in the world and half with God or walks away, as Saul did, is a confused person. As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. And the woman said, well, who shall I bring up for you? I've got quite the assortment tonight. No, I'm just kidding. Who do you want me to bring up? Bring up Samuel for me. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. Now, again, this stuff is real. A lot of it's fake. A lot of it's real. And here's where the enemy defeats us. And I got to be quick because of time, so I'm gonna talk fast, which I know I've been talking very slow tonight. But here's the bottom line. When people see these mediums and whatever say things that are right, they call them, they watch the show, they do whatever. Do you not think the demonic realm knows what you're doing? Do you not think the demonic realm sees your life? Do you not think the demonic realm can tell anybody on TV or on a phone or whatever else they're doing, hey, you start putting images in their mind and heart because they know? And then you don't know that, especially if you're in the world, you don't believe in the spiritual realm or the demonic realm. All you know is this person told you something that no one could know but me and my husband and about a gazillion demons. Oh, good point. And all they do is tell the medium or whoever, and it deceives the simple-minded because they don't know better. It's real. Yeah, it's real, but it's real demonic. And now, here's what happens. She was really doing this stuff, but this was even over the top for her. This was something she didn't normally experience because she screams out, ah! But she really screams out here and cries out is what it shows us. So something happened here that was very demonic, very real, very out of the ordinary, even for a medium. And the woman spoke to Saul saying, why have you deceived me? For you're Saul. She knew right then. The Spirit revealed to her who he was and what was going on. And the king said to her, don't be afraid. But what did you see? And again, at this point, Saul obviously doesn't see it, but she visually sees it. And the woman said to Saul, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. And he said to her, well, what is the form? And she said, it's an old man coming up and he's covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now again, was this Samuel? Was this not? You go back and forth with different commentators. I've gone back and forth over the years. No, it must have been a demon. Maybe it was really Samuel. I don't know for sure. The Bible says it was Samuel. So where I'm going to say this was Samuel because the Bible says it was Samuel. If you believe it was a demon, I'm not going to fight with you because you might be right. I really don't know. But it appears to be Samuel in some parts of it. In parts of it, it says, no, it doesn't appear to be Samuel. Samuel would have been in the heart of the earth, being held in paradise, Abraham's bosom. So if Samuel had come up, he would have come up out of the earth, where anybody else that was dead would come up as well. So some of the things line up, and apparently she says it's Samuel. He's going to say things that come to pass the next day. Was it a lucky guess by a demon, or was it really Samuel? Really Samuel. I'm leaning toward it really being Samuel this year. Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I'm deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and doesn't answer me anymore, neither by prophet nor by dreams. Therefore, I've called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do. And Samuel said, why would you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you, has become your enemy? Can I help you if God's your enemy? Look, if God's your enemy, you're in big trouble. The pastor can't help you. You know, pastor, God's not speaking to me anymore because I've been living in sin. He's turned away. Well, I can pray with you, but you need to repent. You know, God's not going to, you know, you're not going to get blessing. It's got to come from God. And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, David. Why? Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Remember, he didn't wipe out the Amalekites as God commanded as a judgment on them. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines. He just told him, you're going to die. So fear, no doubt, struck his heart powerfully here. And says, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Even as I'm not in this earthly body anymore, you're not going to be in yours starting tomorrow. Wow. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. All this comes to pass, by the way. Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. See, here just calls it Samuel. He says, it's Samuel. So, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or night. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now, therefore, please heed also the voice of your maidservant, and let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way. But he refused and said, I will not eat. He was too distraught to eat. And his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he heeded their voice, and they rose from the ground and sat on the bed. And the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. And she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate, and they rose and went their way that night. Now, where we take up next week, we're going to see this whole thing where David's lie now, David living this lie before Achish down there, is going to come back to haunt him. It's going to come back to haunt his men, and his men are going to be doubting David's leadership. And yet we're going to see God rescue David again in the midst of all this. And so God is staying faithful to David, even though David's not being faithful. And we'll also see the demise of Saul, a man who could have been used so greatly by the Lord, but because he was disobedient. Guys, so many lessons in the life of David. We've got to obey the Lord, regardless of the world around us, regardless of people around us, what they say, what they do, what they think. We have got to obey the Lord, and we've got to come to a place where we don't care what the world around us thinks. Yes, we have to do it in love. And we have to do it in grace, but we have to make a stand and don't give in. And by the way, if you're one of those that's being tempted just to take a break from God and just kind of go back into the world a little while, I'm telling you, you will get a break from the attacks. You'll find immediate relief, but it'll be short-lived and paydays will be big. Paydays will be hard. It's not worth it. Stay in the battle. God will give you the rest you need in the battle, and God will send you back out strengthened, but don't walk away. And so we'll pray for God's strength to do that. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the lessons you taught us again tonight in David's life. And I pray again that your word would be transformative as we prayed at the beginning, that it wouldn't just be Bible study, but transformation in us. the way you did for David, the lessons you taught David. God, if we have a lying tongue, forgive us. Cleanse our lying tongue. And let us now speak the truth. God, if we're ones that are tempted to walk away and just, we don't want to do this anymore, the battle's too hard, this Christian thing isn't working or whatever, God, we repent. Let us not be deceived by Satan and pulled away by the undertow where we find ourselves drowning in the world and drowning in sin, when if we just stayed with you, you would give us what we need to survive, and not only survive, to be more than conquerors and overcomers. And so, Lord, again, let your word sink deep in our heart. Let it do what you sent it to do. Lord, strengthen us tonight by your word. Encourage us tonight by your word. And Lord, help us to more and more, especially in the days in which we're living, where it's getting stranger and stranger around us and more being taken by the enemy at all times. Let us stand firm and let us stay near our shepherd so that you can be our protector and you can see us, Lord, safely into the kingdom where we will be forever, Lord. What a great day that's going to be. Thank you for your word tonight, the work of your spirit, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.